Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Well, good morning, Purpose Church. It is so good to be together, and it's already been such a powerful morning. My name is Claire, and if we have not gotten the opportunity to meet yet, I'd love to meet you. I get to serve as our student ministries pastor, and I'm also on our teaching team preaching here on Sundays. And the last time that I preached in December, I shared about how my husband Blake and I experienced a miscarriage. We lost our baby in the early months of our marriage. And we just wanted to say that we have been so blessed by the prayers and love of you, our Purpose family, including the prayers that we don't even know about. And while we still need to go to God in the pain of our loss, and while that pain may not be fully healed until heaven, today, my husband Blake and I are happy to share with our church family that we are pregnant again. We're very excited. I'm also constantly out of breath, so for the foreseeable future, I will be sitting during my sermons. But today, we are 18 weeks along with a baby girl. Thank you. We really are filled with joy. We also have fears, and so we've been praying a lot that 1 John 4, that God's perfect love would cast out our fears. And we want to thank you, Purpose family, for sharing in our sorrows and in our joys and lifting our eyes to Jesus through it all. That really is you being the church that God designed for his people to be. And so keep doing that for us and each other and everyone who walks through these doors, because through the love of Jesus and him teaching us how to love others is how the church fulfills God's plans to be the hope of the world. And with that, let's be the church and open up God's word together. You can find me in Nehemiah chapter 12. And we have made it to the end of our study of the book of Nehemiah. And it's been awesome to spend time in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is important because the whole Bible tells us about God. And it does not begin in the New Testament, it begins in the Old. But if you're like me and the Old Testament interests you but also confuses you greatly, I wanted to share this simple Old Testament timeline from my Old Testament class when I was in seminary. And what I think is helpful for us to see is Nehemiah comes well into Israel's history. So God's people have known God for centuries, for a very long time. God's revealed himself. He's made covenants with them, meaning promises. He's committed to his people. And yet, constantly, his people wander away from him. And after Israel divides into two kingdoms, both are conquered by other powers. And the southern kingdom of Judah is conquered by Babylon, and most of the Jewish people there were forced to leave home and live in Babylon. Years later, into this exile, they slowly gain more favor, and Nehemiah is granted by King Artaxerxes to return to Jerusalem because he is burdened to rebuild the city's walls for protection and to restore the home of Israel. It's Nehemiah's leadership that often shines most in this book because under his direction, the walls are rebuilt in only 52 days, despite opposition and discouragement. Yet, Nehemiah was not only concerned with the physical rebuilding of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being in shambles, kind of like this, was a picture of Israel's spiritual state. They had rebelled against God, ignored him, and chose other gods to worship. Experiencing exile from their homeland and the brokenness of their homeland reflected their own distance from God. And so rebuilding the temple and later the walls under Nehemiah, it showed that God was still at work. He would help his people rebuild and would be rightfully worshiped as the one true God. In fact, in the last couple of weeks, we've seen that Nehemiah included Ezra's spiritual reforms into the building of the walls. And this furthers the truth that this whole process was not just physical, but most importantly, it was spiritual. That means Nehemiah is an example to us. He's a godly leader because he did not just mobilize people to accomplish a goal, he pointed them towards God. Our working definition of godly leaders has been people who influence themselves and others to fully follow Jesus. We've seen six decisions great leaders make in this study of Nehemiah. And Pastor Eric has encouraged us that we are all leaders because we all have influence over ourselves and at least a few others. So we should not waste time considering the question whether or not we're leaders and instead pray through, are we godly ones? Today, we see decision number seven. Great leaders choose gratitude in a world of ingratitude. This is Nehemiah chapter 12, starting in verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gedal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. And then find me down in verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away. Again, Nehemiah helps the people stop and worship God. They celebrate the ways they've seen God's faithfulness and commit to worshiping him. Nehemiah does this through the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. And it would have been so easy for Nehemiah to take all the credit at this point, especially today in our world where prideful leaders are considered normal. We would expect Nehemiah to do this. But he doesn't. Instead, he gives thanks to God, recognizing that it's all possible because of him. He leads the people to give thanks. He has the priestly group of the Levites purify the people and the walls as a way of saying, God, we are yours. Godly leaders intentionally choose gratitude. Gratitude is the quality of being thankful, a readiness to show appreciation and return kindness. And for Christians, gratitude is always ultimately directed toward God. And sometimes today, I think gratitude can be seen as weak or ignorant. But choosing gratitude does not mean ignoring pain and brokenness. Instead, it bravely recognizes that despite what we see, we trust that God is still at work. We take the time to notice God, and like what Pastor Eric just shared from Hosea, we remember, we give thanks so that we do not forget God. Every time we choose gratitude, we worship God. The Bible says in James that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and so when we recognize that which we can be thankful for, we give glory to him. And God is so brilliant. He really is so kind. It's amazing that he designed us that when we practice gratitude and other spiritual disciplines, they not only glorify him, but they also impact and help us. A 2023 research study by UCLA Health found that practicing gratitude for at least 15 minutes a day for 5 days a week reduced depression, lessened anxiety, relieved stress, improved sleep, and supported heart health. Because when you practice gratitude, your heart rate slows down and your breathing gets regulated. You see, intentionally choosing gratitude gives God glory, and it actually changes us. It helps us live in line with God's design. Recently, in our high school ministry, we studied the book of Philippians, which commanded us in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do everything without grumbling, or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. After this study, we were challenged to go 1 full week without complaining. And that was really challenging. Especially in our world today, it's almost like complaining earns you a badge of honor. It's like, who has it worse? I think it's a habit even more than that. I think we've become obsessed with complaining and negativity. And this challenge was so hard, but we found that being grateful intentionally helped combat a grumbling heart. If you're struggling or stuck in that negativity or complaining, gratitude is the antidote that God might want you to practice. And I love that we read in verse 27 that the Levites were sought out in order to lead these practices. Again, gratitude here was intentional. You don't just become more grateful on accident. You can't just try to be more grateful out of your own willpower. You have to make the time. Write things down, say them out loud, prioritize church and worship through song, share with others in groups, and pray and tell God what you're thankful for. And that's why, for the next week as a church family, our practice is to commit to one specific way you will choose gratitude every day until we meet again next Sunday. And verse 43 says, the sound of rejoicing could be heard from far away. Our love for God should be felt and known by those around us. If people in our circle of influence can't see that we love God, then something is wrong. Similarly, I'm married to Blake, and if people didn't know that I was married to him or didn't know that I loved him, something would be wrong in our marriage. Pastor Eric has said, what you love gets airtime and is visible without you even trying. Our love spills out and others can see it. So the people we lead should be able to see our love for God. And you might be thinking, but Claire, I'm a leader at a public school or I work a corporate job. I just can't share Jesus. I'll be ridiculed or written up and I could lose my job. And I know that that's what's at stake for many of you. And I also know Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Holy Spirit can shine through you even in just your actions, demeanor, how you treat others. Don't count out your actions. About a month ago, my mother-in-law met a woman, and she's a Christian, and she shared her testimony, her story of getting to know Jesus and following him. And so this woman shared that she worked for a big real estate firm, and somehow she found herself in a position where she needed to fire this couple that had worked at the same firm. And they'd been working there for maybe 7 years. They had put in a lot of effort, and I don't know why they had to be fired, but that's just the situation that this woman found herself in. And she was so stressed about this meeting because she thought this couple is going to be so angry. They are going to probably feel entitled, like they earned their spot here. She just thought they were going to be so frustrated and it's going to be so awkward and terrible. So she was dreading this meeting. And so she goes in and she tells the couple that she needs to fire them. And the couple was totally calm. And the woman said, did you understand what I just said? Like, I'm so sorry, I need to fire you. And they said, that's okay. If that's the decision you made, we understand. And the woman was appalled. And so she kept asking questions like, how are you so at peace? How are you so okay with this right now? And the couple eventually shared, well, we love God and we believe that Jesus will provide for us. And this is really hard. This was super unexpected. But we just trust that if this door is closing, he's going to provide a new one and we can seek him in that and trust him in that. And this woman asked, who is this God who you believe in? And the woman did not fire that couple that day, which she got in trouble for, but she met Jesus and gave her life to him. Your peace can be a witness of God, your humility, and it may even earn you more opportunities to share your faith. And so right now, I think it's important for us to practice gratitude, and we're going to do it together. We've said that you're all leaders, so we're going to challenge you to take up that influence and gather with 3 to 4 people around you. Let's make sure no one's alone for this. And we're going to have everyone share one thing that they are grateful to God for. And after each person shares, would you rejoice with them? And I know it might be a little awkward at first, but if it's hard at church, how are we going to do this out in the world, you know? So let's practice gratitude together. Let's fill this place again with joyful worship of God, and let's let the sound of joyful worship be heard from far away. So let's take a few minutes, gather with 3 to 4 people around you, and let's do this now. Take another 30 seconds or so. Well, praise the Lord. And if you are not quite finished sharing yet, that's totally okay. You can continue after our time together. But it was so wonderful to hear this room filled again with praise of God. And now we pick back up in Nehemiah chapter 13. What we missed in the in-between is that Nehemiah actually left Jerusalem to go back to Babylon after the dedication of the walls, but then he returned, and what he found was that Israel, again, God's chosen people who had rejoiced and dedicated themselves and their city to the Lord, was already returning to their sinful ways, disobeying God, forgetting their God. Many of the core convictions that we talked last Sunday about, Israel had already forgotten. Specifically, Nehemiah returns to find that the Israelites had let the temple be used for unholy purposes. The Levites and the musicians who were once sought out to lead worship had to go back to their fields because the Israelites did not follow through on their pledge to support them. The Israelites also broke the Sabbath commandment and worked on the day that they were supposed to rest and worship God in that way. And then the Israelites were marrying foreigners who were not following God and influencing God's people into worship of different gods. The Israelites were compromising on their commitment to follow God, and that was slowly but surely leading them away from him. And each time Nehemiah sees these things, he rebukes the people and restores what he could in order to bring back proper worship of God. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 11, Nehemiah says, "So I rebuked the officials and asked them, 'Why is the house of God neglected?' Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts." As a faithful, godly leader, Nehemiah does not give up on influencing Israel to fully follow God. And that's because godly leaders commit to finishing their race. Nehemiah could have given up. He had worked so hard to restore the walls and build the people spiritually, and not long later, they strayed away. He could have chosen bitterness. He could have just thrown in the towel, but he continued on his God-given assignment. He spoke truth and pointed the people to God even until the very end. And I want to be that kind of long-lasting leader that commits to a marathon of ministry and not just a noticeable sprint. Nehemiah did that. At the same time, it's important to hold the decisions others make loosely and be careful not to determine your identity based on what those you lead do with what you've taught them. Because godly leaders are also humble enough to recognize there are some things that only God can do. You can leverage all your influence, all your life, to help people fully follow God. But ultimately, they must make their own choice of whether or not they commit to Jesus. And that is a work that only God can do. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, in the early church, there are arguments about Christians and which leader led them to Christ. And so Paul, who writes this in verse 5, says, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task." Verse 6, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." As we finish Nehemiah, we are reminded, especially as he points the people back to God, that the end goal was never only about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, it was about rebuilding the people spiritually. And if we want to be godly leaders like Nehemiah, then we have to let ourselves be first led by God himself. And God is the most trustworthy leader and the only leader worth pledging our whole selves to. In 1 Corinthians, it says that each person is God's building. And it's like we have to let God be our master builder, if you're into Lego. We have to let God be the Lord of our lives. Maybe when you think of a Lord today, you think of a landlord. And if you've ever rented, if you are renting, you know, the landlord says, and that's what happens. It's like basically true. The landlord's in charge. And it's kind of like that. We have to let God have authority over our lives. We have to let him lead us to build us into people who look more like him, pleasing to him and worshiping him. In fact, scripture says that when we believe Christ is Lord, we are given the Holy Spirit, God himself, to dwell in us. He wants to lead us. We just have to surrender and let him. And this has reminded me of a work written in 1951 by a Presbyterian minister named Robert Boyd Munger, called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it helps us reflect on this metaphor of Christ building his home in our hearts and leading us every day. And I'm going to read parts of it now. And my mentor who showed it to me would say, you might think it's a little cheesy, but don't let that stop you from imagining how Christ can lead you and build you into the spiritual house he wants you to be. You may find that closing your eyes and getting comfortable might help you concentrate. Others may want to read along on the screen. But whatever posture you take, I want you to lead yourself to Jesus. I want you to lay yourself before him in surrender and consider the question, have I let Jesus be the leader of my life? Get into a comfortable position, and I'll read this over us now. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular, emotional thing, but very real. It was at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He started music where there had been stillness, and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. This, of course, is the first step in making the heart Christ's home. He has said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and eat with him and he with me. After Christ entered my heart and in the joy of this new relationship, I said to him, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around and introduce you to the features of this home that you may be more comfortable and that we may have fuller fellowship together. He was very glad to come, of course, and happier still to be given a place in the heart. The first room was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls, but it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt badly about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books that his eyes were too pure to behold. There was a lot of trash and literature on the table that a Christian had no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, these were shameful. I turned to him and said, Master, I know this room needs radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be, to bring every thought into captivity to you? Surely, he said, gladly I will help you. First of all, take all the things you are reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, You will have difficulty controlling these images, but here is an aid. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of the mind. I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts into captivity. May I suggest to you, if you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, that you bring Christ in there. Pack it full with the word of God. Meditate upon it and keep it before the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. There is just one more matter that I might share with you. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, "There is a peculiar odor in the house. There is something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it is in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Yes, there was a small closet up there on the landing, just a few feet square. And in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about, and certainly I did not want Christ to see them. I knew there were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. And yet I loved them, and I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit they were there. I was angry. That's the only way I could put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, the playroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I am not going to give him the key." "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this odor, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch. I'm certainly not going to put up with that." Then I saw him start down the stairs. When you have come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense his fellowship retreating from you. I had to surrender. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly, "but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it." "I know you haven't," he said. "Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of that closet and I will." So with trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all the stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it, fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, "I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clear for Christ. I start on one room, and no sooner have I cleaned that than another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first room becomes dusty again. I am so tired and weary trying to maintain a clean heart and obedient life. I am just not up to it." So I ventured a question. "Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the responsibility of the whole house and operate it for me and with me, just as you did that closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my heart what it ought to be and my life where it ought to be?" I could see his face light up as he replied, "Certainly, that is what I came to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. That's impossible. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But I am not the owner of this house. I am just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine." I saw it in a minute, and dropping to my knees, I said, "Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I am going to be the servant. You are going to be the owner and master and Lord." Running as fast as I could, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, location and situation and condition. I eagerly signed it over to belong to him alone for time and eternity. "Here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now you run the house. I'll just remain with you as servant and friend." He took my life that day, and I can give you my word, there is no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it in shape, and deep peace settles on the soul. May Christ settle down and be at home in your heart as Lord of all. Have you let Jesus be the leader of your life? Great leaders are godly leaders. They let God lead them first. so they can make the 7 decisions to influence themselves and others to fully follow Christ. Great leaders choose gratitude in a world of ingratitude. Great leaders don't compromise on core convictions. Great leaders depend on God daily. Great leaders know when to say no. Great leaders respond righteously instead of reacting recklessly. Great leaders don't travel alone. And great leaders seek God before they do anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you would love us so much that you would give your one and only Son to save us, and that you desire to be the Lord of our lives. And we pray that you would help us to surrender whatever we're holding back and trust you to build us into the people and the leaders you want us to be, so that we can share who you are with a world who desperately needs it. We love you so much, and we praise you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.